with you of God's Word tonight. I'd like you to turn, if you would please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. This happens to be one of my favorite books in the Bible. The author has an awesome name. I only have 66 favorite books in the Bible, so this is one of them. But I'd like to share a few things here. Something that God has been working in my life. And as you're turning there, I'd like to share this. This past term in Brazil, now remember, I've been there ever since I remember myself being a human being. And for the past 27 years now, I guess, as a missionary. But this has been my toughest term on the field. We have had a lot of things happening. I have literally burned the candle at both ends, as they say. I have burned myself out big time during this past time. I was asking God, send a pastor to take over churches. Just let me go. I just need to get back to the States. I need to get out of here. I'm tired. I can't do this anymore. During this time, the congregation that you saw that people are bussing over, the pastor there, who was one of my disciples, abandoned the church, abandoned his family, and took off. No one knew to where. 2 weeks later, his wife called and says, Pastor Peter, you need to see what you're going to do about the congregation here, because we haven't had service for 2 weeks, and my husband disappeared, and I have no idea where he's at. We went, we took over the congregation again, and I started visiting the neighborhood and started trying to work things out. And you visit people, and they go, oh, at the church where the guy abandoned his family and is running off now and living with another lady? And we're like, oh, yeah. Small neighborhood, everybody knows about it. He also did metal work for, like structures for windows and stuff like that, and people go like, oh, by the way, I gave him 50% of money up ahead so he could buy the material to weld it together for me, and I haven't seen him or the material or anything, so when you see him, tell him he owes me money. It got to the point we could not run the congregation anymore. We had to stop and start bussing him over. We decided to sell the property and just, like, stop it. Bus ministry, after everything clears up, buy a new property, start all over anew. As soon as we talked about selling it, this man shows up, the ex-pastor, and breaks in, takes over the place. We have to re-break in to take back over the place, according to what the lawyer told me to do, because in Brazil, whoever's in it, whenever any process starts, if you're living in the building and the process starts, whoever's living stays in it until it's all over with. So I broke back in, cut padlocks, got back in when he wasn't there, and then he got police after me, and he got some bad guys around after me. And long story short, I do have a threat on my life. He says he's going to kill me. So under those kind of circumstances, you can imagine it gets kind of tough. You go, God, I'm tired. I don't want this. So we did go through some tough times, but then when I said, God, send a pastor to take over the church so I can get out of here, God didn't send a pastor. As soon as I realized and got my heart right that what I was going through is nothing compared to what God went through sending his own son and what his son went through here. And I rolled up my sleeves and said, okay, let's get to work. You know what God did? He sent a pastor for the church. Because God wants me there doing his work. And this time of trials, we often look to the Word of God saying, God, you know, show me how do I keep going? How do I not fall into the rut of things? How do I not get discouraged again? Well, we're humans, and we're liable to get discouraged again and again and again. But I found out that it's always because we have our eyes set on the wrong place. As we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, I'd like to read one sentence tonight to start off with. It starts with verse 3 and ends with verse 5. My teachers were getting on to me all the time about run-on sentences. Peter would have never had passed an exam. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, this evening that as I share briefly here your words and how you have blessed my heart and taught me, that it may be an encouragement to the hearts of each saved person as we live for you. I pray in Christ's precious name. Amen.
I believe that sometimes we fall into the temptation of discouragement because we forget of what God is doing,
done, and will do for us. We take our eyes off Jesus. Now, Peter, the author of this book, he knows what he's talking about because, remember, he was the one that during a night, almost morning, out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, after fighting the waves and the wind all night long, he and his buddies see a ghostly figure walking across the water. Mind you, the waves are high, the wind is blowing, it's at night, it's dark yet, they can see this figure. John says, "That's Jesus." Peter says, "Well, if it's you, Lord, call me that I may go out there and be with you upon the water." Jesus said, "Come." Now, I've heard Peter criticized a lot. But me? I'd have been hanging onto the mast of that boat saying, "Jesus, if it's you, stop this wind and the waves and get on board. Help us." He jumped out and he walked in the water. And he was doing fine as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord. When he started looking at his circumstances, he started going under. See, there are two things that will take away our joy. One is circumstances. The other, obviously, is sin. If we look at what David said after he had fallen into sin, after he was straightening his heart up with the Lord in Psalm chapter 51, what does he say? "Restore unto me the joy." Why? Because he had sinned. Sin takes away your joy. And I find that when we lose our joy, that's when we get discouraged. So how can we keep up our joy? Well, Peter, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit, but he writes this and he says a few things here that I'd like to share with you. He starts out by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, this word "blessed" is interesting because we usually think that we're blessed, right? We're the blessed ones. God blesses. God bestows good things upon us. That's a blessing. We are blessed. How do you bless God? What can you give to God? Well, it's actually a different word. It's translated the same, but it is a different word. It's talking about eulogy. Is that how you say it in English? It's about exalting. Basically saying, hey, let's exalt. Let's speak good of God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should not keep silent about him. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy." That's an interesting word, isn't it? Just in common, shortened version, what does mercy mean? You know, grace and mercy, two parts of the same, basically. Grace is getting that what we don't deserve. That's grace in a simple version. And mercy is not getting what we do deserve. We often cried out for mercy when I was a kid and we did something wrong. We'd often cried out for mercy to my father, you know. "Dad, I'm sorry. I'll never do it again." Dad said, "Well, I believe you, but I'm going to give you a reminder anyway." He often said, "Mercy cried out and judgment answered." But anyway, as we see mercy, it's not getting what we deserve. See, I don't want what I deserve. None of us should want what we deserve. And yet we so many times as Christians and as Americans and as the rights that we have, we like to say, "Well, I deserve." No, you don't. Don't go there. You don't want what you deserve. The only thing we deserve is hell. But because of his abundant mercy, he's done something for us. And what does he do? Look at this. It says, "Because of his abundant mercy, he hath begotten us again." Simple old Southern talk. We're born again. Amen. We are given a new life. I like the fact that I have a new life in Jesus Christ. It's not the old life. It's not like the one that we used to have. See, there's a transformation. And life should bring a transformation. He that is in Christ is a new creature. Yea, old things are passed away. And all things have become new. So when we look at this and we start seeing, hey, there's something that changes when we get a new life, when we are born again. Now, there's some interesting things about birth. I don't know if you ever thought of it this way, but I like looking at the contrast of things sometimes. When you're in your mommy's tummy, you're all nice and comfy. You don't have to worry about a thing. You don't even have to worry about feeding yourself. You don't have to worry about anything. Then all of a sudden the day comes when you are born into this world. You're born, depending on where you're born, bright lights, people with masks on, ugly people, and all this commotion going on. And what's the first thing a baby does? Translation, put me back in. It was so good there. Now, the temperature is different. The lights, everything, it's causing headache. Everything goes bad. And it goes worse from then on. But you see, when we are born again, the spiritual birth, then it's like, oh, this world is terrible. My destiny is terrible. I am condemned. I am hopeless. And then we're born by the Spirit into the family of God. We go like, wow. Even though I go through some trials here, it is worth it all. We will see Jesus. And so he goes, because of God's abundant mercy, he's given us new life, and what a life it is. And he says that all this is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead and brought us new life. Now, if we go on to the following verse, it doesn't stop there. Okay, God showed his mercy. We are born again through what Jesus Christ did for us. And you know, it sounds like a TV commercial maybe, but it says, but wait, there's more. What else do we get? An inheritance. Hey folks, Jesus died, we get the inheritance. Isn't that something? And what an inheritance it is. It says the inheritance has these qualifications. To an inheritance that is incorruptible. Someone said that means there's no politicians involved in it. I don't know if that's actually what it means. I think it just means it won't decay, it won't rust away. It is undefiled. That means it is pure, 100% pure. It has nothing bad or dirty mixed in with it. And it fadeth not away. Things in this life that we're used to, they fade away. I'm reminded of that every time I look in the mirror in the morning. Like, what happened to that handsome dude, you know? It fades away. But our inheritance does not. Why? The rest of the verse goes on. That's why Peter can't stop. It's just like it goes on and on. The rest of the verse explains why. Because it's reserved in heaven for you. God knew he could not give us our inheritance here on earth. If God gave us our inheritance here on earth, the government would get 50% of it right off the bat. And then the thieves would come and all the rest would happen. God says, no, no, no. What I have for you is so good, it's kept for you in heaven. Now, that's almost enough to make a Baptist shout, isn't it? Hey, I deserve hell. I don't get it because God gives me a new life through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ dies. I get the inheritance. Now get this. If your dad or uncle or someone died and you get inheritance, you're glad for the inheritance if it's positive. If it's on the negative side, you don't like it too much. But if it's a positive inheritance, you like the inheritance. But I'm sure you'd go like, you know, I would give this all back if I could have my dad back. That's the thing about God. Jesus died. We get the inheritance. He comes back to life to share it with us. Isn't that awesome? We get to have not just the inheritance that we get through Jesus' death, but as he comes back to life, and he did, he's the one sitting up there taking care of our inheritance to make sure that everything's nice and spick and span, waiting for us to come share the inheritance with him. Oh, that's good. I like everything that God has done for us. He goes on to verse 5, and interesting here, verse 4 does end with a comma, so it does not stop. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I like this verse a lot because it says that I am kept by God's power. I don't have to hold on to my salvation like, oh, I got to really work to keep it. He's the one who keeps my salvation. It's kind of funny when you think of it because I'm saved, but I don't have my salvation. Right? It's like, I am saved, but it's not me that holds it. I like exemplifying like this. This may help you. I'm sure Brother Jeremy, I think I got your name right this time. also call him Jeremiah for some reason. But Jeremy Lockhart, he'll understand this quite a bit. My dad, when he traveled with us seven kids, I was five, number five. Whenever we go back and forth to Brazil, the United States, whatever, you may not know this, but you do not get on an airplane with a ticket. You buy the ticket, but you actually get on the airplane with a boarding pass. So Dad would buy the ticket. He takes care of all that. We get to the airport. Okay, we get into the place there. We're waiting for the flight. And let's say we have 2 hours before the flight. You're all supposed to get there 2 hours ahead of time for international flights. And what would you think would happen if Dad at that time would have gone, all right, well, we got 2 hours before the flight. Here you go, LaWanda, Roger, Philip, Stephen, Peter, Rachel. Hey, Timothy, get rid of that pacifier and hang on to your boarding pass here. 2 hours, we're flying out of here. How many of us do you think would be on that plane? I'm pretty sure I'd be one of those that, like, I had it here somewhere. My dad was a wise man. I try to follow after his footsteps. Whenever we go to get on the plane, I only have 2 cents, you know? And I go like this. All right, Stanley, here, show that nice lady there your boarding pass. There you go, Kevin, there you go, show up. I want to make sure my sons get on that plane. God wants to make sure his children get on that plane. That's why he did not give us the boarding pass. He bought the tickets, but he hangs on to it to make sure that when time comes to go, we go. He took care of it all. When you look at the following verse, you know, there's no wonder why he says, but he says, wherein, or because of all this, because of God's mercy, because of the new life we have in Jesus Christ, because of the inheritance we have, because of the fact that God keeps us to himself, and he keeps our salvation to make sure that we make it there. He says, wherein, because of this, ye greatly rejoice. You know, that's like, greatly rejoice. Do we know what it means to, do we know what it means to greatly rejoice? I think we do. We don't always use it at the moments we should. Let me ask you this. No, I don't know much about North Carolina, so I do apologize. Do you guys in this area of the United States like sports? Do you guys like football? Okay. Do you guys have a good team? Never mind that. Anyway, let's say your favorite team is playing, and let's say this is professional level, so it would be Super Bowl. I just found out, finally, at the age of 49, well, actually, I was 48 back then, but I found out the difference between the Super Bowl and the Rose Bowl. I knew what a cereal bowl was, but okay, it's the Rose Bowl. It's the end of the competition of professional football, and your favorite team is playing the game, and your favorite team is down by 3 points. Last few minutes of the game, last few instances of the game, and you're sitting there watching the game. Excuse me for moving your furniture around. Last few minutes of the game, you're watching the game. If you're like me, you'd be at home watching instead of going to the stadium. But okay, so you're watching it, and there near the end of the game, last few seconds, your team recuperates the ball. The quarterback gets the snap. He backs up. He throws the ball. The tight end catches it and runs into the end zone. And what is your reaction instantly? You go, that's a pretty good game. Right? No? Maybe a little more like this. If you're still sitting there. Yes! Yes! I did it! Did you see that? The rest of the week we're telling everybody. Did you see that? That was awesome! Running after a pigskin, you don't get anything out of it and you're happy. I hope you're not getting anything out of it. If you are, you need to talk to your pastor. But anyway, these guys aren't giving you a thing and you rejoice. You let it blow up and out and out and you're sharing with everybody.
everybody, did you see it? That was awesome. That was neat. That was, whoa, wow, that was. And then at church, someone gets saved. You walk up to them with all your enthusiasm. What? That football game was more exciting than a person who was condemned to hell and by God's mercy was now transformed and has a new life and has an inheritance. And he's part of your family now. And that's all we can do. I think that's when we should go, whoa, praise God, one more. The Bible says that the angels do what in heaven? I really don't think they're up there all orthodox. Praise be to God for one more soul. I think they sing. I think they let it out. I think there's yowling and rejoicing. I think we need to learn to rejoice in the right places. I'll get into this. If we're not rejoicing about salvation of others, as we look at the verse that follows, we see that it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, in verse 6, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trials of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So listen, you need to learn to rejoice for what God has done. To know that with whatever you have, the pieces you have in your hand, you know you've got the game. Have you ever been in one of those situations? You know, like, there's no way I can beat now. I've got the game. And someone throws a bad card at you, or, you know, like, wow, yeah, I got you now. You're down inside, you're going like, no way, man. I've got this. I don't care what you throw at me now. I know I've got the game. Well, you see, everything that Christ did for us, we know we have the victory. So even though we do have trials and we do have problems, and believe you me, I know about some of those, we can't take our eyes off the fact of what God did for us. We need to keep our eyes on and say, hey, all right, Satan, that was pretty good. That was a low blow. Took care of it. I have victory through Jesus Christ. Talking about Christ, he says in verse 8, whom having not seen, have you seen Jesus? Whom having not seen, ye love. Do you love Jesus? Can I get at least a little bit of that? In whom, though now ye see him not, I still don't see Jesus. Yet believing, do you believe in Jesus? All right, that whole town here believe. He says, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That's the way we should live our lives. Rejoicing with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now we are Baptists, amen? We believe the Bible should be taken literal. Every place that it is literal, unless it, you know, Jesus specifically said, you know, that I am the door. We know it's not a physical door. We understand the figure of speech. But since we take everything so literal, I think we kind of messed up with this verse, because it does say that the joy is unspeakable. And therefore we don't speak. Express it. It's just, oh, it's good. It's good what God did for me. It's wonderful what he did for me. And you know what? I drink all weekend, come to work with a headache on next Monday, well, at least I'm not complaining like you are. Now, if they see you rejoicing, okay, boss says you're going to get a pay cut, hey, you're going to lose 20%. Everybody's going to lose 20%. You're there the next day, on time, rejoicing, whistling, and happy, and serving God. They're going to like, what's wrong with you? Didn't you get the memo? Didn't you find out we're getting a cut in pay? You're like, oh yeah, I know that. They don't want to know what you're on. You say, you want to know why I'm on? That's right. God will make that change. That's right. You see, if we learn to rejoice in spite of the circumstances, because we know that we win again, God will. Father, I thank you, Lord, so much for the opportunity. I pray, Lord, you may be helping us to remember to rejoice, that our hearts may be on fire rejoicing for that which you give value to, salvation.